Let us open our Bibles to Acts chapter 15 this morning. We'll be reading near the end of Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 36. And let us stand for the reading of God's Word. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And then he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased daily in numbers. That's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Our passage this morning will actually focus on this last part of chapter 15, and we'll take up more of chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, next service. But I did want to read it for the sake of context to our passage this morning. In his Reformed Dogmatics, while reflecting upon the apostolic passion that we see in the Scriptures that we've been reading about for the last several chapters, among the Gentiles, which we have seen throughout the entire first part of the book of Acts and the ministry of Peter and many other disciples along the way who had been scattered by persecution. As we see this, as he's reflecting upon this passion for the strengthening and the encouragement of the church, this early 20th century theologian Herman Bavinck wrote, "This ongoing spiritual care is automatically implied in the condition of the church of Christ in this age. Even though the church has at one time been planted, it is not immediately perfect. On the contrary, it experiences conflicts from within and without. It is prey to all sorts of attacks by sin and deception, and at all times runs the danger of straying to the left or to the right. The church is a field that needs to be constantly weeded, a tree that must be pruned at a proper time, a flock that must also be led and pastured, a house that requires constant renovation, a bride who must be prepared and to be presented as a pure virgin to her husband. And then there are the sick, the dying, the tested, the grieving, those who are under attack, conflicted, in doubt, fallen, imprisoned, and so forth, who need teaching and instruction, admonition and consolation. They even, apart from all of these things, the church must increase in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The children must become young people. The young people must become young men and women. The young women and men must become mothers and fathers in Christ. And to that end, they need guidance and care. Also, ministers are weak and sinful people in need of supervision. And if the council and the elders and the gathering of neighboring churches do not assume this role, the local church becomes a plaything for the pastor. In a word, the pastors sow the word, the elders look for the fruit." And in our scripture text this morning, we are once again confronted with this overarching theme of spiritual care and concern for the church. And as we consider it again, we mustn't forget that the source of all of this care, of all of this concern for the church, is not coming from this world. It is not from necessarily, it doesn't start with the people that we read about in the Scripture. It begins with God. And it is a spiritual care and concern made possible only by the Holy Spirit's power and work in the lives of His people. That is the power Jesus said His people would receive when the Holy Spirit came. And that is what the Holy Spirit has given. This care and concern for the church. And for just the power to witness to Jesus Christ, just as it is given by the Spirit, so the Spirit carries Luke along as he writes of all of these events, you see. The Scripture testifies, as well as all of the things that are written of these events, right down to the very words on the page, so that those who would come to read them afterwards, as Luke says, might have certainty concerning the things that they have been taught about Christ. Again, the care and concern for the church by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in His people. And specifically, that they might have certainty concerning this ongoing spiritual care and concern of which God has for His church, even now. We see this in the events which Luke chose to write about, as well as in those whom Luke chooses to write about, of both Paul and Barnabas as representative of this Gentile church in Antioch, and Mark and Silas, who have apparently returned from Jerusalem to Antioch at this time. And even among the churches which Paul and Barnabas have planted on their first missionary journey, as we read of those churches in Iconium and Lystra, giving a good report of a young disciple named Timothy, who was well known to both congregations, a commendation which led to Timothy's joining of Paul and Silas in their ongoing spiritual care of the church in the proclaiming of the gospel, the gathering of disciples, those who believed the gospel, and the appointment of local elders for their oversight, for the ongoing strengthening of their souls and encouragement to continue in the faith. This is the biblical version of the church. This is the way the Holy Spirit guided it. This is God's model of the church. And this was the work for which the Holy Spirit had set Paul and Barnabas apart for. It wasn't complete either until all of these things had been set in place. And the disciples had been gathered into local churches, and they had been ordered to be a local church. And yet, as we see in our text, even after all of these things had been set in place, even after the elders had been appointed and the local church had been established, the work was not done. It continued. As the Lord commanded, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That is, at the time they become disciples, when they believe the gospel, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That is, throughout their lives thereafter. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." That is, you do this until the ends of the earth, to the end of the age, to the ends of the earth. This is what you do, my disciples. This is what you do. A command for which the Lord also sent the Spirit with power. As Augustine says, "Command what you will, give what you command." And so the Lord does. He sends the Spirit with power to witness, in which He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, this work, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means our work is not done until every last one of us is there. Nobody gets left behind. This is a work which Jesus, just before his ascension into heaven, so memorably seared into Peter's heart when he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Then feed my lambs." Simon, son of John, do you love me? Then tend my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my lambs. And all of this, also we behold the ongoing spiritual care and concern of our Lord for the shepherding of His church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the ends of the earth, until the ends of the age, until our Lord returns again to tell us face to face, it is finished. You see, being a Christian is much more than simply saying, "I believe the gospel," confessing a few belief and a few doctrines, signing a paper for the church, saying that we believe the gospel entails that we live it. And just as we have read before, so now here we read again, proclaiming the gospel was a work for which Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit, a work for which they were willing to give their lives, their very lives. Being a Christian. Now, true to his name, Barnabas was an encourager. That's what his name meant, the encouragement. A unique gift which he had received from the Spirit that no doubt was why he was enabled above others to risk his own life in being the first disciple willing to go and meet with Paul after his conversion. When the discernment of the other apostles and all the other disciples in Jerusalem led them to remain in hiding for fear that Paul was setting a trap. And with his upbringing in Phariseeism, Paul's gifting was rather different. From his many writings, we can discern his unique abilities in dealing with details and logic and theology and law, which was no doubt preparatory for his calling as well, enabling him to see very quickly and clearly the problems with humanistic philosophies and religions, and the dangers they posed when allowed to creep into the church and to be mixed with the gospel. And yet, as it has been said before many times, even the best of men are men at best. And the same goes for women. And there is a fine line that the church always walks between discernment and encouragement. And as is often the case, it's our greatest strengths that prove to be our greatest temptations to weakness as well. Whether we seek to be discerning at the expense of encouragement or encouraging at the expense of discernment, it's our sinful struggle. And to further complicate the matter, these sinful tendencies are at work simultaneously both in those who speak as well as those who are listening. Such is the condition of the world, and even the condition of the church in this age, as the pollution of sin still remains upon us and in each of us as we struggle to put off the old nature and to put on the new in Christ. We even, after we have been justified, we continue to need the mercy and the grace of our Lord to sanctify us as well. We need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need that which the Holy Spirit gives us, the church, our fellow disciples, our elders. We need all of that. We need our other churches, our other elders, in order to be strengthened and encouraged in the faith. For not only is it impossible for us to sanctify ourselves, it's impossible for us to do it alone. And hence the Spirit's work of gathering those who believe in Christ into His church, where we all receive this ongoing spiritual care He has provided to address these ongoing needs in our lives, all throughout our lives, from infancy to old age. Where we are taught in the church to observe the commandments of our Lord. To first and foremost remember our own need for the gospel. To take the plank out of our own eye, so to speak, before seeking to remove the speck that is in our brothers or sisters. Where we are taught to observe the commandments of our Lord. To speak privately to one another over disagreements. And then privately with two or three, and then privately with the spiritual council before ever making public judgments. Where we are taught to follow the pattern of the church government laid out for us in chapter 15 of Acts, wherein we maintain the right of every member to appeal any judgment to the local spiritual council consisting of the elders appointed in the church, and then to classes consisting of all the elders of the church in a regional area, and thereafter to synod consisting of all the elders in the entire church. With the result of one of three conclusions. Either we come to agreement, we reach a peaceful acceptance, or we peaceably depart from the church. And we let the Lord judge. Not us. As it has been stated before, the greatest threat to the church is not that its members are sinful, but it's that they refuse to be biblical in dealing with their sin and either neglect the clear teachings of Scripture for dealing with it, or in self-righteousness attempt to bypass it altogether. This sharp disagreement that arises between even the likes of Paul and Barnabas is clear evidence of the effects of our own sinfulness, which frequently arises even within the church today. It has always been this way since the fall. It's nothing new. Whether Paul erred on the side of discernment or Barnabas erred on the side of encouragement, we simply can't say. Luke doesn't give us enough information to make any such judgment. But we do know that it caused an intense irritation between them that led to a very sharp disagreement. And we do see that though they disagreed sharply with one another, neither of them selfishly abandoned their care and concern for the church. Neither selfishly abandoned the church to seek or start their own separate church that better accommodated their particular gifts and desires. Rather, what we see is the recognition of the uniqueness of each of their gifts leading to a division of their work to which each of the gifts were better suited. Wherein Barnabas agreed to take Mark, a desirous but unproven disciple, on a familiar and less perilous return to the churches of his home island in Cyprus. While Paul agreed to take Silas, a prophet like himself, a leading man of the church of Jerusalem, back into the more perilous regions of Asia Minor and beyond. Interestingly, in verse 40, it shows us that such a compromise also received the commendation of the church at Antioch as well, suggesting that the elders of the church there were also involved in helping Paul and Barnabas walk through this disagreement. And they approved of the resolution. and commended them both to God on their journeys. And it's truly remarkable to behold how the Spirit uses the gospel to transform self-centered sinners and humble us so that we can recognize our own sinfulness. Enable us to acknowledge the validity of the gifts and the personalities of others around us, who at times are so radically different from us in giftings and in personality, and such that we can all be brought together into one body, unified by the one same gospel, worked into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, so that we share a common concern and care for the church. Isn't that amazing? That's not the law that does that. That's the gospel of faith in Jesus, of salvation by faith alone in Him. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ does that. And there truly is no other gathering of people on this earth, never has been, never will be, that is like the church. For there is no other gathering of people on earth who recognize that they owe their entire existence and salvation to the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Y'all are unique, strange people. Amen. And it is out of this care, out of this gospel, that this care and concern for the church of God, that He sent His only Son into the world, that Jesus was willing to suffer under Pontius Pilate, to be crucified, die, and be buried, descend into hell, was raised the third day, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, from where He sent His Holy Spirit to empower His disciples to become witnesses of the gospel. That by proclaiming it, they might make disciples of all nations, gather them into His churches under the oversight of those whom He gave as apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, for the mutual strengthening of their souls and the encouragement to continue in the faith. This is the church. This was the church for which Paul and Barnabas and many others risked their lives, gave their lives. As we know, would eventually they would give literally their very lives in martyrdom for this church, for you all. A biblical love for the church of which we read in Scripture, however, is only possible with a biblical understanding of the church of which we read in Scripture. It is true that the Christian life begins the moment one believes in Jesus Christ, believes His gospel, trusts and rests in Him. At that moment, you are justified. You are Christ's. But your Christian existence doesn't stop there. For while we are saved by faith, this same faith in Christ also unites us in a common care and concern for the church. For those others who have believed in Him, along with their holy children. And it brings us under the oversight of appointed elders the authorities whom God sets over us and unites us to other churches of the same faith and of the same sound doctrine. And in short, the church needs this. The purpose for all of this work of the Spirit, is the strengthening of your souls and the encouragement which you need to continue in the faith, without which you cannot, and you will live a very truncated life of Christ. In short, the church needs the church to be the church as defined by Scripture, not modern philosophy, autonomous individualism. It needs the church to be the church, to worship as the church, to teach as the church, to nurture as the church, to reach out with the gospel as the church, to bring people into the church, to be washed by the Word of God, to let go of the straw man excuses of the vain philosophies of this world, the autonomous, self-serving philosophies of our day. It needs the church to believe in Christ, to live the gospel, to be the church. May God command what He will, and give what He commands. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we do thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that Your church is not left to the devices of men, to the imaginations of men. Lord, that You sent Your Spirit, that He is with us, He indwells us now, that He has guided Your people throughout history. He has given us this inspired text by which we know truth from error, for which we know how to be the church, how to know when we are deviating from the left or the right. And Lord, that You bring us back with Your Spirit and Your Word to the Scriptures, that we might be the church, that we might live as the church, and so glorify You as You have called us to do, by witnessing to the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in word and in deed, is who we are. Lord, grant us this to do this more, more faithfully, more fully. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.